Lord, we pray this morning as we come that you would help us to be as faithful to you as you have been to us. That we would realize that we're standing on a rock, an individual that can never be moved, and that is you. The Bible says we have an anchor for our souls that is in the veil, sure and steadfast, and that anchor is Jesus. And so we come to you this morning praying that you would help us to be strong in you, that we would not look to ourselves or to others, but to you alone for strength, for grace, for the ability to stand in the evil day, the Bible says, and having done all, to stand. And so we stand, Lord. We come this morning to stand in the name of Jesus and thank you. We want to offload to you the burdens, the difficulties, the challenges we have. We want to ask for your divine guidance and wisdom and blessing and understanding. We pray for your help. Your word tells us to call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will answer you. And I pray this morning as we would call upon you just by faith in our own heart, not necessarily verbally, but in our own heart, saying, Lord, here am I, help me, give me grace, give me wisdom, teach me, guide me, direct me, cover me. Help us to realize we're in Christ and what a refuge he is for us. We pray for the lost. We pray for those we love. We pray for those who don't know Jesus. Father, there's so many religious people, but we pray for a living relationship, a living commitment to you, a time when they really commit themselves to you as an individual, and they're born again. We just want to come this morning and pray for them. For guidance, we pray for a safe passage for so many people that are in situations they would love to get out of. I pray in all of that they would call upon you and you would guide them, that they would learn that you are a God that is faithful. We lift up those that are in the path of this hurricane this morning, and we pray for them. We pray for the situation and all those that are going to be affected. The Bible says you make your rain fall on the just and on the evil and the good. So we pray this morning that as the rain falls on believer and non-believer, you would guide and direct, you would provide, you'd be merciful. But we lift these things up. We do pray for our young people as they leave this weekend to go on the retreat. We pray for their souls. We pray that they would be changed, that they would be transformed, that they would commit themselves completely into your mighty hands and trust you. They will learn that you are faithful, that you are a solid rock upon whom to stand, that your word is always true, that we lean on the word and we look to the word, and you've given us your word. And we pray that you would be blessed by our commitment to it, that you would help us to do that, to listen to you, because you are faithful to what you promised you would do. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Let me welcome you here. Let me just mention from time to time, I do let the church know of opportunities. And just to be able to, we normally do not take an offering up or, you know, very seldom mention finances. God always provides for us. But we do have a special opportunity this morning that you may want to be a part of. And that is we have about 50 of our students going on this retreat this weekend and 15 adults. There's about 65 people that are going from our fellowship. So that's a lot more than we anticipated in some ways. So what we've done, we've actually chartered a bus. They can't all get, you know, our van holds 15 people. So obviously, if we took them back and forth, it'd take, by the end of the retreat, we make them get them all up there. But then we got, anyway. But what I'm saying is we went ahead and chartered a bus, but the cost was an additional $2,400. So if you'd like to help with that, offset the cost, we just want to give you an opportunity to do that. So if you want to give towards that, when I challenge people in these kind of things, I think of, the Bible talks about tithes and offerings. The tithes are regular giving, but over and above your regular giving, if you want to, I'd like to give that if you like to, whatever you want to do, whatever the Holy Spirit puts on your heart to do. But just make sure you put in the little note there about the youth retreat or the church bus. And we've already chartered it, so we're going to do it no matter what, but just thought I'd give you an opportunity to be a part of that. So I know we have a number of individuals in our family that help sponsor young people to go to that retreat, so we're very excited about that. Appreciate, we have a very generous church. And so when this situation came up, I got a call last week saying, look, we just really need to do this. And so I said, well, let's commit to it and trust the Lord. But I thought it'd be a great opportunity to let you know, just to give you an opportunity. We're going to be in the fourth chapter of the book of Jeremiah, if you want to turn there, please. Let me just mention one of the challenges of the book of Jeremiah as we go through this is, as we get into this, it's a very long book and there's a very long chapter. So, you know, certain chapters, I just finished this morning in my personal devotions, I finished Psalms. Psalms is pretty short chapters. Jeremiah's got long chapters and lots of them. So the point is that in this book of Jeremiah, the journey, there's a lot of redundancy in that the nation has turned from the Lord and God's warning them to turn and repent. And so the challenge that I have that I'd ask for your prayers about is that I want to make it relevant. I don't want to get into a situation where it's, okay, we've heard that over and over again. even it is a long book and all that, but I just ask your prayers about that. So I want to make it relevant. I want to make it applicable. I want to be consistent with the text, but I also want to encourage you that God's word is applicable to every situation in our lives. So I just need wisdom and enlightenment, illumination, if it will, to be able to see this and then think about what it means to our fellowship. So if you don't have a Bible and need one, if you hold your hand up until the usher gets to you, we'll be in the fourth chapter, the first four verses. Let me bring you up to speed. God called in the first chapter Jeremiah to be a prophet. He prophesied during the reign of Josiah initially, who was a godly king who got killed by the Egyptians as he went out to battle. We sort of looked at that already. And so he was the only good king that Jeremiah had, basically. All the other ones were ungodly, and it was towards the end of this period. And Jeremiah was called. It was about a 40-year period of time when Jeremiah began to prophesy and speak about the coming judgment of God. Judah had turned from the Lord. They had turned to idolatry. The northern kingdom, Israel, was already destroyed by the Assyrians. They were all gone. They were deported. The Assyrians conquered them 100 years earlier, took them all away, and basically brought other peoples they had conquered into that northern area. That's where in the New Testament we get the Samaritans. The Samaritans in the New Testament that we hear about, that Jesus talked about, were sort of half Jew and half Gentile. But they were part of that from the people that the Assyrians imported. So it's been 100 years. Judah had some good kings. Israel never had a good king. God's already brought up to Judah, look, why is it that you're turning to idolatry? You saw what happened to the northern kingdom. You saw the result of their sin. How can you watch that and look at that and realize they're all gone and then do the same thing? God even says that Judah's worse than Israel was. It's an astonishing statement that God makes. So as Jeremiah begins this ministry, it's about a 40 ministry of prophesying, warning them that God's going to bring this horde from the north, and it's going to be the Babylonians. The Scythians had already begun to invade Judah. So Judah on every side was beset by all kinds of enemies. The Scythians, we don't hear about that in the Bible, but they were already weakening the nation. And so as the nation became weaker, you know, these people were coming in there and fighting them or robbing them or attacking a city, and then they would head out. And there are records of the Scythians doing this. But the final blow is the Babylonians. They were going to come down. So Jeremiah is warning them to repent. And this fourth chapter of Jeremiah is this statement to repent. In these four verses we'll look at this morning, there's a lot of insight regarding what repentance is. It's really interesting to me that we look at this and study this. We can never come to Christ unless we repent. A person will never be saved unless they repent. There's two things that Jesus, in the beginning of his ministry, began to do. He said, repent, and number two, believe the gospel. So not only do we turn from our sin, we repent of our sin, but we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We cannot come to Christ unless we repent. You can't keep doing what you've been doing and be saved. You have to turn from that. You can't come to the Lord unless you turn from where you were. That's the idea. The New Testament word is the word metanoia. The Greek word metanoia. It means a change of mind, primarily. In other words, change your mind. Don't look at the world the way it is. Metanoia, this idea of repenting. And now we've looked at this in 2 Timothy. I think it's in chapter 2 where God clearly tells us repentance is a gift from God. God's the one that works in the heart. So repentance, this change of mind, is a work of God in the heart of an individual that causes them to change their mind. And when I say change your mind, what I'm saying by that in the New Testament is we began to, as that repentance takes hold of us as unbelievers, we began to realize that God is right and we're wrong. Another way to say this is that we take up God's side against ourselves. That God is right and we're wrong. So it's a radical transformation of the mind of a person, the way they see the world. They see themselves as a sinner going to hell. They see themselves as deserving of the wrath of God. Now that metanoia, that change of mind, is going to affect the way that I live. Oftentimes we look at repentance as a change of behavior. It is, but it starts with a change of the mind. It starts internally. And so God is going to come through Jeremiah and demand that they repent. You know, change your mind. And God's already warned Jeremiah, these people are hard-hearted. God even told Jeremiah in chapter 1, I'm going to make your forehead like flint, hard. Because the people you're dealing with are hard. God's even described these people as a harlot. They have a harlot's heart. They're stubborn. You'll tell them again and again and again, and they will not turn. God's warned Jeremiah. So God made Jeremiah hard in the sense of demanding they repent. He's not going to let up from that message. And so he's telling them to repent, turn away from this. So in our journey in this fourth chapter, this is the first chapter really that we begin to hear about this statement, repent. The seventh chapter, the details of chapter 7 of Jeremiah are very much about repentance. But we're going to look at these four verses and talk about repentance this morning. Here's my point. If you're not a believer, maybe you're religious. The question I have is, have you repented? You cannot be saved unless you repent. The Lord can, as we looked at as Israel coming out of Egypt, God brings us out of Egypt that he might bring us into the promised land, Christ himself. You can't come into that land unless you leave where you've been. That's the idea. So my point is to you as an individual, have you repented? Have you left wherever you were? I know in my life, I left my old life. I left what I was doing. I left the way that I used to think. I left what I believed. And I started agreeing with what the Bible said, the scriptures teach. What does the Bible say about these things? That's the idea of repentance. But I had to repent in order to accept Christ. So that's the point that Paul's making, or not Paul, but Jeremiah's making. And what we hear in that in the New Testament is Paul brings up this idea of repentance throughout his writings, and Jesus mentioned that. So in chapter 4, let's read this. Chapter 4 of Jeremiah, verses 1 through 4, it says, if you will return, O Israel, says the Lord, return to me. If you will put away your abominations out of my sight, then you shall not be moved. And you shall swear the Lord lives in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness. The nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him they shall glory. For thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground. Do not sow among the thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your heart. You men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn so that no one can quench it because of the evil of your doings. God is being patient. God is wanting them to turn. Why is he doing this? God does not want to bring judgment. Remember, this whole idea of this confrontation that is happening between Jeremiah and Judah and all these people, they're particularly in Jerusalem, the leaders, the religious leaders, the king, all these individuals, God's whole purpose is to cause them to repent and turn to the Lord. Look in chapter 5, if you will, real quick, verse 1. I want to show you a very interesting verse to show you God's heart. Because a lot of people look at this, they say, well, God's very hard. God's very... In other words, people have actually come to me and says that why is God different in the Old Testament than he is in the New? And the answer is he's not. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Bible says, I'm the Lord thy God, I change not. But what we see is this stubborn, rebellious people that God's going to ultimately judge. But let me just read this verse to you and show you God's heart. Chapter 5, verse 1. God says, run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, see now and know, and seek in her open places. In other words, look around. Then he says, if you can find a man, if there is anyone who executes judgment, who seeks the truth, I will pardon her. Her being Jerusalem. Or in other words, another way to say that is there, if there's just 10 righteous in the city, I will not judge it. Remember that? Abraham's interceding about Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham starts out, Lord, are you going to destroy this city? What if there's 50 righteous here? Are you going to destroy the 50 righteous along with these ungodly people? And Abraham said, far be it from you, Lord, to do these things. And God said, if there's 50 righteous, then, okay, I'll spare the city. And then Abraham, knowing the condition of the city, well, what if there's 40? What if there's 30? What if there's 20? He gets down to 10. And I imagine Abraham thought, well, there's got to be 10 people in there. Here in this passage, God says, if there's this one person, it shows you God does not want to bring judgment. God does not want to pour his wrath upon anyone. The Bible says God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. So what is he doing? He's coming with a message, repent. It's like us preaching the gospel to the lost, repent. Turn from your, it's the same thing. Acknowledge God, follow him, serve him, commit to him, give your life to him, be born again. Unless a man is born again, he'll never see the kingdom of God, Jesus said. Because God wants us to have mercy. That's the idea. So even though we hear these words, please understand the heart of God. It's a very interesting statement there in that fifth chapter. So look in verse 4, if you will. First of all, in verse 1, we notice that the idea of repentance. Now, what we'll do is we'll look at repentance in light of what is repentance. And we'll look at these four verses and we'll sort of describe and go into what repentance is so that we can understand if a person does repent or if we find ourselves in a situation where God's telling me, repent. Turn from your evil way and give your life to him. Well, the question is, have I done this? Have I repented? Well, let's look at this. Look in verse 1 of chapter 4. If you return, O Israel, says the Lord, return to me. The first thing we notice is this is a personal relationship. It's all about Jesus. This is a response. The Holy Spirit is speaking through Jeremiah. And what God is saying to Judah is return to me. Not just stop doing evil things, but return to me. So real repentance is a repentant heart that turns to the Lord, that looks to the Lord, that acknowledges God, that puts faith in God, that trusts in the Lord, that is responding to the Holy Spirit. In other words, this is good. You know, Jeremiah is just the vessel. The Holy Spirit is speaking through Jeremiah and confronting Judah and saying, repent, turn. If you return, return to me. Not just stop doing evil things, but you have to have this relationship. So ultimately, repentance, true repentance, starts with God. It starts with this response to God, this acknowledgement that God is speaking and telling me to repent. And I'm agreeing with it. I'm turning to him. It's a person. It's not, and I see this all the time. People just say, oh, I need to do better. And when they think of repentance, they need to stop doing all these things. That's part of it. We'll see that in a minute. But it's primarily about relationship. It's about this commitment I've got to make to Jesus, about turning to the Lord, about looking to him. As a person growing up, I was religious in some ways. I read my Bible and I went to church every Sunday. But as far as that relationship with God, I mean, you know, in our family and home, we talked about him once in a while, but very seldom. In my life, Jesus was a part of my life, but I could not say that he was the center of my life. And this idea of repentance is a relationship. It is a response. I'm responding to him. He's coming to me through Jeremiah, or whatever it means by which God speaks to us today, sometimes by another person, or read the Bible and all of a sudden realize, man, what I'm doing is not right. Or I look at individuals and I say, well, how come that person's so different than me? Well, maybe they're different in a good way. Maybe Jesus is the number one thing in their life. And God uses that to say to me, why don't you repent? It's about relationship. It's about intimacy. It's about fellowship. It's about responding to God. God's already told them that what they're doing ultimately is responding to all the idolatry. They're ultimately saying, we want to be like everybody else. It started out back in the Kings when they said back in Samuel, we want a king like everybody else. And so God gave them a king, and they've had these kings these hundreds of years, and all of a sudden their whole life and identity is in idolatry. God said in chapter 1 or chapter 2, he said this, have anybody heard such a thing? That a nation has changed its gods into something that they didn't have? And so they had changed their gods. They had had a God that had blessed them, protected them in so many ways, watched over them hundreds of years, made them strong, made them powerful, made them prosperous. It reminds us of America. And all of a sudden we turn from God, reject God, and all of a sudden, as we talked about last week, every side, everywhere we look, there's problems. Everywhere we look, there's a weakening going on. There's this loss of position, loss of influence, loss of power, loss of whatever, losing every side. Just like in Judah's day, the nation was a shadow of what it used to be. But it's simply because of their relationship with God. They had left God. They had turned to idols. So what does repentance mean? It means turn back to where you came from. Turn back to God. That's what he's saying in verse 1. If you will return, O Israel, says the Lord, return to me. It's a response to God's Holy Spirit. Have you done that? As an individual, have you repented? I know we have people tuning in online, watching live. Have you repented of your sins? Have you turned to the Lord? Not just, I'm going to do better, go to church more often. It's about relationship. So in some point in time in our lives, in my life, I said, I'm going to turn to the Lord. I'm going to repent. And that repentance is all about my relationship with Him. What I do with Him, to Him, from here on out. That's what real repentance is. Or another way to say that, a person that cleans up their act but has no relationship with God, they haven't repented. There's a lot of people that get in trouble with all kinds of stuff and they try to change their behavior. That's not repentance. Repentance starts and ends with this commitment to Him. If you return, the Lord says, return to me. It's all about me. And that's what he's saying in verse 1. Let's keep reading here. Secondly, he tells them to stop doing evil. Remember, we talked about that. In other words, if my mind changes, and that's what metanoia means, a change of mind, it's going to affect what I do. It's going to affect my behavior. But my point earlier was, a lot of people try to change their behavior without having a change of mind. And some, it's shallow at best. Even if they succeed in changing their behavior, it's not real repentance if their minds are changed. Their heart is changed. We'll see that in a minute. So again, he says in verse 1, if you'll return, O Israel, says the Lord, return to me. And then he says, if you will put away your abominations out of my sight. Stop doing these things. Now, a person cannot be involved in bad things. They cannot say, well, I'm not an alcoholic or a drug addict. And yet their whole life is not about him. It's not about God. Their whole life is about doing the, quote, right thing or being sweet or being nice or being religious. That, in the Lord's eyes, is an emptiness to it. Because it starts out with return to me. It's about me. But then when he says in verse 1 also, if you will put away your abominations, and if you will put away your abominations out of my sight. So stop doing these things. In my life, when I gave my life to Jesus, there was drugs and partying, and I knew that had to stop. I was hanging around individuals who didn't know Christ, who were ungodly people, and I knew that had to stop. It didn't mean I couldn't keep reaching out to them and inviting them to our Bible study, but I couldn't keep hanging out and doing the things they were doing. I had to repent. What fellowship does light have with darkness, the Bible says? That fellowship is more relational. I had to change my relationships. And so in some ways, when I repented, it's about that stop doing evil, stop doing these things. They're activities. And the reason the activities are bad is because your mind. That's why I'm saying repentance starts with a change of mind. You think it's okay to do this. You think it's somehow it passes the test. Or you think you'll get by with this. Or you think, you say everybody else is doing it or whatever it may be. So real repentance means stopping the behavior that is contrary to God's will. What does God want? That's why we study the Bible. We want to know what is God's heart? What does God say? What does God's word say? That's why we go through the Bible like we go through it, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. We believe this is God's word, that it's relevant, that it's powerful, that it's living, the Bible says. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. The Bible says God has exalted his word above his own name. Jesus said, whoever hears these words of mine and does them is like a person who builds his house upon the rock. And the rains come and the winds blow and the storms beat and that house doesn't fall because it's founded on the rock. That's why we do what we do. That's why as a Christian I look and say, does what the Bible's talk about, does the teaching of the Bible match what I'm doing? As I look at this and I look at what is God saying through Jeremiah to Judah? Repent. These four verses are another way of saying repent. So what do? I look at what he's saying here. I meditate on them. I say, Lord, when it says return to me, am I doing that? Have I done that? Number two is, have I put away the evil deeds? Have I stopped doing evil things that I know are wrong or know are displeasing to you? That doesn't mean the Christian's perfect. I'm not saying that we never sin. All of us sin. But as a believer, once we repent and we do sin, it breaks our heart. We know it's wrong. Because I've made a commitment to Christ. And that part of that commitment is I put away the evil deeds. In my life, one of the things that happened to me was when God granted repentance to me and I repented, my language changed. I mean, radically. It was like a spigot that just shut off. Jesus said, out of the mouth comes the abundance of the heart. For out of the mouth, the heart speaks. But if God transforms the heart, as a matter of fact, in James, it says you can't bring sweet water out of a bitter fountain. Either make the fountain bitter or the fountain sweet. But when God transforms, no man can control the tongue, right? The Bible says that, James. You can't control the tongue. And so because I can't control the tongue, what I'm saying is, Lord, change my heart. And when God changes my heart, then what comes out of my mouth changes. It's inevitable. That's one of the ways that I say, what about the evil deeds? Well, part of it's the language. Part of it is the activities. Part of it's the sinful things. Part of it's the lustful thoughts or the sin. The Bible says in the 6th chapter of Romans, as a believer, sin shall not have dominion over you. Because you're not under the law, but under God's grace. And God gives grace to us as Christians. And so we put away those evil things. We stop doing the things we used to do. We stop the party. We stop the lying. We stop the cheating. We stop the pride. We stop the idolatrous, I'm the center of my life. And I get off the throne of that and say, no, Lord, you are the center of my life. You are the king. You are the master. You're the creator. You're the savior. You're my friend. And it affects what I do. It affects how I live. It affects the decisions I make. It affects my behavior. So what God is saying to Judah, not return to me and stop doing all this stuff. Now, maybe this morning you know what you're doing you shouldn't do. Let me ask you a question that's really important. It goes back to that 6th chapter of Romans. The Bible talks about that if we're born again, sin will not have dominion over us. It's one of the signs of true conversion. True conversion results in a freedom from the bondage of sin. It doesn't mean I never sin, but I'm not a slave to it. The Bible tells me in the 6th chapter of Romans, if I yield myself to God, I become a servant to God. If I yield my members, servants to the flesh, if I give in to sin, I become a slave to it. The believer has yielded to the Lord. The believer has given themselves to Christ. That's why part of that conversion process is a transformation, not only internally of the way that I think, but in my behavior. My behavior changes. I put away the evil things. In my life, I stopped the drugs, stopped the partying, stopped the things I was doing, stopped the language. And I didn't have to work at it. What I mean by that is the Lord just changed me. God just transformed my heart. And that's one of the signs of true conversion. All of a sudden, I wanted to be around godly people. I wanted to say the right things. I wanted to do the right things. I didn't want to do the things that I knew I shouldn't have done. Paul talks about that in the 7th chapter of Romans, this battle that he had. I personally believe he's referring to prior to his conversion. Because he ends that chapter by saying, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? But God be thanked that I was the servant of sin, but I have become the servant of righteousness in Jesus Christ my Lord. And when I gave my life to Christ, my life changed. My activities changed. My behavior changed. Real repentance results not only in a change of mind, but a change in activities, a change in behavior. Therefore, a person who says they believe in Jesus, but keep doing the same, they've not repented. Where's the repentance? They may know they want to. They may know they need to. We're not talking about knowing you need to. We're not talking about knowing you want to. We're talking about a change. And that change results in a change of behavior. That change is an internal change as we're saved. We're born again. God is telling Judah through Jeremiah, repent and stop these evil things. Here's what Isaiah says. Isaiah chapter 1, if you're taking notes, verses 16 through 18. Here's what Isaiah says. It says the same things. Here's what he says. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the children. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool. God says, let's talk about this. Let's reason this out. Or in other words, look at this logically. He's saying that to Judah. Let's look at this and talk about it. Do you want me to destroy your life and bring judgment upon you? Is that what you really want? Or would you rather have mercy and grace and the love of God and know you're going to live with him in eternity? Think about it. Let us reason together, says the Lord. Well, how does that happen? Though your sins are as scarlet or red like crimson, they'll be like wool. They'll be like snow. God's going to transform us and clean us up. It changes our behavior. That's what Isaiah is saying. He says, put away the evil of your doings away before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. That's what Isaiah is saying Jeremiah is saying in chapter 4, verse 1. He says, if you will put away your abominations out of my sight, then you shall not be moved. You shall swear the Lord lives in truth and judgment and righteousness, and the nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him they shall glory. True repentance affects a person's actions. Look what God also says in verse 1. He says, If you'll put away these abominations out of my sight, then you shall not be moved. It used to be an old song I used to sing. I shall not be moved. You ever heard that? I shall not be moved, just like a tree planted by the water. Anyway, Psalm 1. Anyway, that God is saying ultimately, what is he fixing to do? He's fixing to move them. He's going to bring the Babylonians down, and they're going to take these people, destroy these people, and kill them and slaughter them. But whoever's left, they're going to be moved from Jerusalem and from Judah up to Babylon. And God is saying, repent, and you won't be moved. Or let me say it like this to the unbeliever, repent. Because one day, if you don't repent, you're going to be moved. You're going to be moved from living on this planet to be moved into hell. It's the same thing. Is that what you want? And of course, if Judah understood this, this is what's amazing. If they understood the enormity of the decision they're making as they hear this, how they respond to it, what they're going to do about it. Or the unbeliever that is told to repent and believe in Christ. If they understood the enormity of the decision, I don't think so. They're ignorant. They're ignorant of the consequences. They don't understand. They're living in I've said before, people are living in a pretend world. They pretend somehow they can do these things to get away with. They pretend somehow that somehow it's okay. Or they pretend that they can believe whatever they want and it's going to come out. It's not. God has spoken to us. The whole purpose of God coming and speaking to us and giving us his word is this is supernatural. God is speaking to us through his word. God is showing his example. God is saying to us, in effect, after Judah falls and Jerusalem's burned and the temple's burned, God is saying to us, in a way, do you remember the story of Israel? Do you remember the story of Judah? Do you remember the story of Sodom and Gomorrah? Do you remember that? And God is speaking, saying, is this what you want in your life? Because one day, if you don't repent, this is what's going to happen. So God is saying, if you repent, you won't be moved. I like that. I like that. We have this anchor of the soul, sure and steadfast, that enters into the veil. We have this foundation upon which we stand, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he's the same yesterday and forever. We are on Christ. We believe in his word. Our hope is in him. Our eyes are on him. We want him in our life. We see a nation that has departed from him and reaping the consequences. And God is ultimately saying, if you repent as a nation, if America will repent and acknowledge the Lord and turn to him with all their heart, God will have mercy. We won't have everywhere we turn being defeated. We won't have everything happen negative. Or there's a reason for the blessings of God upon this nation over the last couple hundred years. There's a reason. And what God is saying, look. Just look and use your brain and think about it. What nation has lived in pagan idolatry and survived? There's not a one. They all go down the tubes in oblivion. Every one of them. And so God is saying that through Jeremiah in his mercy to the children of Israel and saying, repent, turn to the Lord, stop your evil doing, stop doing these things. It says God will not judge them if they do that. He says that, he uses that terminology, you shall not be moved. Look in verse 2 if you will. And he says here in verse 2, and you shall swear the Lord lives. Now the result of real repentance is what? We talk about the Lord. Because if I'm repenting, if I understand repentance correctly, and it means turning to Him, putting Him first, looking to Him, asking Him, Lord, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to live? What do you want me to say? If you're the center of my life, then what's going to happen? Real repentance results in people talking about the Lord. He's the center of my life. If I have returned to Him, what does the Bible say about individuals in the Bible, Old and New Testament, whose God was the Lord, whose center of life was the Lord Jesus Christ? He was the one they followed. He was the one they served. He was the one they proclaimed. He was the one they did obedience. He's the one they worshiped. All these people in the Bible always talked about Him. The point is, that's what he's saying here. He says that in verse 3. Verse 2. I keep flipping pages. He says in verse 2, and you shall swear the Lord lives. A person that repents truly in their heart is going to talk about the Lord. Because all of a sudden I realized I was headed for destruction. In my life, in your lives, when you gave your life to Christ and you were born again, what happened? You couldn't help but speak about Jesus. You couldn't help talk about what God had done. You couldn't help to talk about this impending sense of judgment and wrath gone. That's how I felt. I felt this wrath coming upon me because I was a sinner going to hell and I sinned against the holy God. And I was ignoring Him. I told Him, get out of my life. Leave me alone. I told Him one night, leave me alone. You're ruining my life. Because He was convicting me of my sin. He was showing me how I was in error. He was telling me to repent. But when I finally did repent, man, I couldn't help but tell people about Jesus. And that's what God is saying to Judah. If you'll turn to me, if you'll put me on the throne. If you know, when David became king, remember God had caused Moses to build the ark and all the things of the tabernacle. The tabernacle was a mobile tent, you know, that they moved around in the wilderness. They took it with them, and inside there was a holy place and a holy of holies where the ark was. That was God. That was the presence of the Lord. And when David became king, David wanted God to be in the center of the nation. And what David did, he said, I want the ark of God that is outside of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is my capital city. But I want the ark of God in the center of the city. I want to build a temple for the Lord where He can remain. It is a picture of repentance. It is a picture of, yes, I'm here and God's around me and I believe in God, but I want God to be the center of my life. I want Jesus to be the center of who I am. Saving grace is when you and I get off of the throne of our life or we depose any other thing that's our God and we accept the true God, the living God, and He becomes the center of our life. What happens to a person that's born again? The Holy Spirit comes in. Where does He come? In the center of our heart. In our spirits. Deep inside. In the Holy of Holies. The outer court, the Holy of Holies, and the inner court, or the Holy of Holies, was the place where God was. It's the picture of the human body. The temple was the picture of the human body. Where you have the outer thing, and then you have the inner court, then you have the Holy of Holies. I got the outer court here. I got a soul, mind, will, and emotions. But the inner court is the spirit. That's the heart of each one of us. And He's got to be the center of that. He can't just be I come on a Sunday and I acknowledge Him once in a while. He can't just be somebody that I sort of, hey there up there once in a while. He's got to be the center. Jesus said it like this. He said, unless a man forsakes all that he has, he can't be my disciple. You cannot be a disciple unless you repent. True repentance is the forsaking of all that you have and putting Him first. The result is we have to talk about Him. He's my life. He's the center of my life. Everything I do is based upon Him, what He wants. And a lot of times it's like, Lord, what do You want? What is Your will for my life? What is Your plan for my life? That's why we study and pray. We speak about God. Then look finally, if you will, in verses 3 and 4. The fourth thing is the heart is changed. Verse 3, thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and do not sow among the thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Take away the foreskins of your heart. The New Testament talks about this spiritual circumcision. Obviously, circumcision is the cutting away of the flesh. And so spiritual circumcision is when the heart, the hard heart, is cut away from us. We've talked about that. Being born again is a death of an old nature and a rebirth of a new. There's a birth that takes place. But God is saying there, cut away, put away the hard heart. He's already mentioned in our study of Jeremiah that their hearts, the hearts of Judah, are like a harlot's heart. They will not, they're stubborn and rebellious and refuse to give any attention to what I say. They just laugh it off and scorn it, just like people do today. They think we're playing games. They think we're delusional. They think we're crazy, whatever it may be. But my point is, we believe what the Bible says. And unfortunately, people will find out oftentimes when it's too late. So the fourth point I want to make is that this repentance is a change of heart. All of a sudden, my heart towards God becomes tender. My relationship with God becomes one of obedience and surrender and all that. We've said before that conversion is a surrender. Conversion is not me saying, I'm going to follow Jesus. It's not, I'm going to do this. That's not conversion. Conversion is coming to Him absolutely helpless, saying, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. I need You. I need You to come and change me, transform me, give me grace. Help me, Lord. I come and I raise the white flag up. But no longer is this war. And they hated what Jeremiah had to say. They tried to kill him later on in our study of Jeremiah. They'll try to put him to death. They hated him with a vengeance. Why? Because he was, that's what Jesus said. He that does evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deed should be exposed. The person that's involved in sin loves their sin. They hate hearing about repentance. That's the last thing they want to hear about, turning from your wicked ways. And so in some ways, as Jeremiah's preaching, they don't like this. They hate him. They don't like what he's saying. Because what he's saying is, I'm wrong. I'm wrong in my idolatry and the things that I'm doing, and God's right. That's why repentance is a change of mind. I've got to say, I agree with God against me. If I was in the jury listening to the charges, remember God said already, I'm going to bring charges against Judah? If I was in the jury listening to the charges, repentance means I'm in the jury saying, I vote guilty. I vote guilty. I came to a place in my life that I said to myself, I'm guilty. I'm wrong. He's right. And that's a change of heart. God changes the heart. And that's what he's saying by this hard heart, this circumcision. Conversion is a circumcision. Conversion is God cutting away the old and giving us a new. Jeremiah 31:31, in the last days, God says, I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah after those days. I will take away their heart of stone, and I will give them a heart of flesh. Now, there was one day, under the new covenant, people will really repent. And it won't be an outward thing. It won't be just, God says, look, no longer will I write my word in stone, but I'll write my word in their hearts. It's a change of heart. The person who's really repentant is soft towards the Lord, is tender towards the Lord, is sensitive to the Lord, is responsive to the Lord. So when God speaks, we listen. You know, not everybody's as old as I am, but and some are older in here. But remember the old commercial when E.F. Hutton speaks, people listen? A repentant heart is when God speaks, I shut up, and I listen. And I don't always understand, but I want to obey Him. Repentance is a wonderful gift. Let me ask you, we'll close with this. If you'll turn, please, to 2 Corinthians. Well, no, let's go to 2 Timothy. I think it's 2 Timothy. No, it's not 2 Timothy. It must be 2 Thessalonians. Oh, it's not 2 Thessalonians. Oh, rats. I'll quote it. And I've quoted it many times, but it's this passage. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, in patience instructing those who oppose themselves, if perhaps God will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves from the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him in his will. That's the passage. So a person that hasn't repented is snared by the devil. They're trapped. The servant of the Lord, which is the believer, we must not strive. Let's not get into shouting arguments and all that, but we must be gentle, apt to teach, meaning we need to teach people and point out this is what the Bible says. Look at the scriptures. Show me where I'm wrong. In other words. And we need to pray, God, grant them repentance. Grant them repentance so that this person I'm speaking to may recover himself, herself from the snare of the devil. They're trapped. They're on the road to hell and judgment. Judah was trapped. The devil had snared them into idolatry. Jeremiah saying, repent. Turn from your wicked ways. Turn to the Lord. Stop your evil doings. Testify of me. I'll give you a new heart. Real repentance. And when you do that, I'll bring blessing on you. I won't bring the judgment. I won't bring the wrath. You'll not be moved. That's what God is saying. I think that's what God's saying to our country. God's saying to other unbelievers through us. Let me encourage you to tell unbelievers, repent. There may be religious people who go to church, who go to whatever. They still need to repent too. Everybody needs to repent. We turn from our wicked ways. Religion is one of the worst traps there is. We're not into religion. We're into relationship. It's a person. His name is Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, this evening, as we think about what Jeremiah is saying to Judah, I know he wants so much for his words to take hold of them. He wants so much to see this people that he loved, of whom he was a part. Later on, Jeremiah says, I sat where they sat. I'm in all this with them. It's like us as believers in the middle of America. We want the nation to repent. We want the country to turn to you. We want people to cry out to you and acknowledge our sins and acknowledge our rebellion and acknowledge that we have departed from you in so many ways and actually become your enemy, where those who follow you are really under attack and it's getting worse. And we just want people to repent and turn to you. But it requires a real work of God. It requires a new heart. So, Lord, we pray. We pray as Paul, as he was writing there to Thessalonica, we pray that you would grant them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth so that they can recover themselves from the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. These people are snared by the enemy. They're deceived. They think they're going to get away with it. They think there's no consequence. Whatever they think, it's a trap. Because ultimately, just like Judah, ultimately they'll find out and realize how wrong they were. And I think about Jeremiah. I think about Judah. I think about all, later on we'll see all these false prophets that are going to come and say, you won't be given over to the hands of the Babylonians. God's going to protect you like he did in the past. They were false prophets. Lying to the people, just the way the devil does. He lies to us and says, well, you know, look, you can follow Jesus, but you don't have to be that radical. Or you can sort of, you know, be religious from time to time and talk about God, and you don't have to be that committed. And somehow when we get into the Bible and the Bible gets into us, we realize what the Bible teaches is that we as believers need to fully commit everything to you. We've talked about that in Romans, where we commit our bodies as a living sacrifice, absolutely surrender to Jesus, holding nothing back from you. And I pray this morning, if anyone in here needs to repent, I pray if anyone in here is sort of skeptical about all this stuff, they would listen and look at the Bible and say, all right, look, here's the scriptures. Look at the scriptures. And I pray that individuals, even this morning, would repent. That, Father, you would work in their heart, you would work in their minds, and that we would come to a place of surrendering and agreeing with you, realizing you're right and I'm wrong. Your ways are right, my ways are wrong. What the Bible says is true. The philosophies that I believe, whatever, they're wrong, they're lies, I'm deceived. We have to come to that place or we'll never turn to you. But if we come to that place and realize that you are true, that you are life, that you don't want to bring judgment on anybody, whether it's a nation or an individual, you require every single person that ever enters the kingdom of God to repent. They have to turn from their sin in order to turn to Christ. So I pray this morning that you would grant an understanding heart about repentance. The Bible says in the New Testament in Corinthians, godly sorrow brings repentance that doesn't ever need to be repented of again. But the sorrow of the world brings death, because the sorrow of the world is sorry because I got caught in my sin. The sorrow of the world is, I shouldn't be doing this, but I am. It's a surface sorrow, but real repentance is a changed life. And I just want to pray this morning that you, Father, would grant repentance to any individual that needs to hear in this sanctuary, any individuals that are listening online, any individuals that would listen to this down the road as it's on our website. I pray that you would do this, because ultimately, Father, we need you to move in the heart and grant that these individuals would flee to Christ and turn from their wicked ways. You said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and heal their land. May we as your people repent. As believers, we need to live a life of repentance, always turning from our sin, always turning from the things in our life that continually bombard us, that we fight against, that we know are wrong. Because as Christians, we still struggle because we have this physical body that we still have to carry around with us until we die. And I just pray you'd help us to live a life that is very quick to acknowledge our sin. You tell us in the Bible, 1 John chapter 1, 9, if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we thank you that you are faithful. All you ask is that we acknowledge, just like you told Judah, just acknowledge your sins. Don't tell me it's okay. Don't tell me I'm doing nothing wrong. Don't bury your head in the sand. Just acknowledge your evil ways and turn to me. So, Father, we thank you that you have enabled us to do that, and we praise you. We do acknowledge that this morning. May you work in a special way. May we hear about, even after the service, people that have in this sanctuary given their heart and life to Jesus. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Let me encourage you this morning as we close. If you need the Lord, there's a ministry team up here after the service. They'd love to pray with you. Let's all stand, and we'll close with the song.